Let us continue to worship now under the Word of God. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, as many of you might have been able to guess. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. And we begin in verse 54 this morning and head to the end of this chapter. Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, beginning in 54. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" They said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer." But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we look for help. And I pray that each one here, every heart would be prepared to receive this word, as indeed it is your word. Father, we ask for the help of your Spirit now to bring light, to bring conviction of sin and righteousness, to bring rebuke, to bring correction, to bring training in righteousness. For we know that your word is complete and it is sufficient, that the man of God may be prepared for every good work. And so we ask now that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come into this text this morning, we find that we're not done learning the lessons that Peter gets to teach us. Throughout the Gospels, Peter so often is featured in the narrative, and so often Peter teaches us by his own stumblings, by his own failures. And here we are again, learning lessons from Peter. You'll remember back in the beginning of the chapter, the apostles, the disciples, sat down with Jesus around the table. And there they observed the Passover. And as they observed the Passover, Jesus again predicted not only his demise, but also his betrayal by Judas. And we saw that in the midst of that moment, the disciples were found to be arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And fast on the heels of that commotion, Jesus predicts that Peter will indeed deny Jesus. He tells us that Satan has demanded to sift Peter, and he tells us that he has prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Peter, of course, misses what's really going on, and of course he makes that statement, I would go even to death with you, Lord. And we saw as they prayed in the garden that not one disciple was able to watch through the night with Jesus. Not one disciple was able to stay awake, to continue on, to wrestle in prayer throughout that whole time in the garden. Each one of them eventually fell asleep, and Jesus was left alone to pray through the night in anticipation of the work that he was going to do. And then we saw that the time came, the arrest came, and the scribes, the leaders, came out against Jesus. They brought soldiers with them. They were led by the betrayer. And in that moment, we saw some bravado that was displayed by Peter. He lashes out. He strikes. He's going to defend the moment. He's going to defend Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, that's not the way. That's not what we're going to do here. And moments later, we have the disciples scattering and running off. Jesus is led away, seized, led away, and he's brought to the high priest's house. And though Peter was seemingly ready to stand in that moment with his sword quickly, he's run off. And now as Jesus is actually arrested and he's actually carried away, Peter wants to see what's going on, but he remains at a distance. And in the darkness of that night, he won't directly associate himself with Jesus, but he comes along and he waits in the shadows and he watches. And it says that they made a fire in the middle of the courtyard and they sat down, those who were observing. And Peter sits down among them. And we have this great moment where you can imagine them. They're sitting around. It's dark. The fire is made. It's cold. And so they've come in close. And in the light of the fire, Luke tells us that a servant girl was sitting there. And as he's in the light and the fire is illuminating his face, she looks closely. You know, she takes a look. And then all of a sudden, she's sitting there. And she's looking across the circle. And she's examining him. Maybe he's avoiding her gaze, trying not to make eye contact. And after some time, she says, this man also was with him. She's recognized him. And we have this first moment, verse 46, in that moment of recognition where Peter says for the first time, woman, I do not know him. In just a short period of time, Peter has gone from being ready to brandish a sword, feeling that he was strong, proclaiming that he would go with Jesus even unto death. And now, a few moments later, when it comes into the actual moment, when Jesus has been carried off We know that what's going on at this time, he's being mocked, he's being abused. And here's Peter seeing all of this going on, and he will not even identify himself with Jesus. He will not even acknowledge that he knows Jesus. "Woman, I do not know him," he proclaims. And a little later, we see in the passage, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Again, he's recognized. Again, he's identified as one who's been with Jesus. But again, very quickly, Peter says, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted. Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. More evidence is brought to bear here. And Peter says, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Peter fell very far. Peter goes from being self-assured and confident, declaring that, "No, in myself, I will stand with you, Lord. Surely not. I will not leave you. I will go even unto death with you." To being afraid of being identified by some servant girl, some guy in the courtyard. "I do not even know him. I do not even know what you're talking about." Peter falls far. Here we see how far a disciple can fall. Here we see how far a follower of Jesus can stumble. Here we see the low of the lows. To be in that moment and to have Jesus arrested and to have Jesus being abused and mocked and not even being willing to acknowledge that you know him. This part of the narrative it's vivid, it's intense. And I think we can enter into some of the experience of that moment. We can feel some of what it would be like to be there. Peter shows us here by his failure how far a disciple can fall. To deny knowledge of the Lord. Jesus has said in the Gospels very clearly that if this is the life of someone, if someone will walk in a denial of Jesus, ultimately Jesus himself will deny knowing us before the Father. And yet we see that in a moment here, Peter falls very far. Some of you may have denied Jesus in a very similar fashion to Peter. Maybe even very recently. Maybe there's been moments where something happened in your school, in your place of work, or with family members. And perhaps it wasn't explicit. Someone didn't come and say, "Hey, aren't you a Christian? Don't you believe that?" But perhaps they were speaking about some subject and they looked over at you and you just kind of avoided their glance and looked down. The moment was there. The opportunity was there to testify to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand upon his word in some fashion, to call someone to repentance and belief in Jesus, to help them by his word to see the sinfulness of their own life, their own choices. And yet you shrunk back, you walked away, In that moment, you would not be identified with Jesus. Perhaps you've fallen down. Perhaps not explicitly in that way, but perhaps even recently, you've denied Jesus by your life. Peter shows us how far a disciple can fall. Perhaps in not so distant the past, you've denied Jesus by your life. You've plunged headlong into some sin. You've begun walking in a way that itself denies Jesus and his lordship over you. You've been walking in a way that rejects Jesus' calling and demands and rights over your life. Perhaps you're in the position of Peter this morning. You failed majorly. The question, one of the questions that the text asks of us this morning is what hope do you have? What hope is there for you in that moment? And this text does indeed hold out hope for anyone in that circumstance. In three ways. You see what happens immediately after Peter denies knowing the Lord three times. We read in verse 61 that the Lord turns and looks at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord that he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Peter ultimately had and has hope. And we know that from the testimony of Scripture. We know that this is not the end of the line for Peter. Judas is very different. We see his story come along, and then we see that as he falls and as he betrays his Lord, that ultimately he comes to a very different end. But we know that that is not the end of the line for Peter. We know that there is hope for Peter. We know that Peter goes on to boldly and mightily proclaim the Lord, proclaim the Savior before thousands. We know that Peter goes on to write letters that ultimately become part of the New Testament. We know that Peter continues on in great service to the Lord throughout the course of his life. This is not the end of the line for Peter. And because it is not, we see that there is hope for those who are in similar circumstances. So if you find yourself in a similar circumstance this morning, in order for you to experience that hope, you need, first of all, Peter's conviction. If you shared in some measure Peter's failings, if you've fallen flat on your face in some way as a believer, you need Peter's conviction. You see what happens here in 61. The Lord turns and looks at Peter, and in that moment, conviction comes crashing into Peter's life and his experience. He's cut to the heart, as it were. We see it in this moment as soon as Jesus looks at him. We can imagine that moment there. Jesus is being mocked and beaten. We don't know exactly the setup, but perhaps in some room that's open to a courtyard area where these servants are sitting around the fire, where Peter's just denied knowing his Lord and Savior, who's right over there being abused for his sake. And Jesus turns and looks, and Peter remembers the words of the Lord. if we are to have hope, if you are to have the hope that Peter indeed has, you must have Peter's conviction. You see, the first time he denied the Lord, he just plunged actually further into his sin. The second time he denied the Lord, again, there was no conviction. He plunged further into sin. The third time he denies his Lord, there's no conviction until the Lord looks at him and the word of the Lord comes to his mind. This is how God brings conviction into the life of his people through his word. And actually, we see in this moment one main way that the evil one works, one of his primary schemes, as we would enter into some area of sin, one of his primary schemes is to so muddy our thinking and our minds. Sin is deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin is manifested whenever and wherever we enter into some kind of sin. And if at all possible, the evil one will try to remove the thought of those words which would bring conviction concerning that sin. He would love for that to be far from our mind, and we're in that moment and we're muddied, and he would love for us to stay there. But it's the word of God that brings conviction of sin. And for all God's true people, for all true believers, Jesus will indeed bring his word to bear on our lives. He will bring conviction to our hearts when we find ourselves in a place like that, in a place like Peter. So, first application right from this passage is that if you're a believer this morning and you understand the deceitfulness of sin and you understand how easily we can forget what God has said and how quickly we can deceive ourselves concerning what kind of sin we might be tempted or we might have entered into, we ought to expose ourselves all the time and in every way we possibly can to the Word of God, that by his grace, he might bring conviction where it is needed. For if we would have Peter's failing, but never come under Peter's conviction, we would go on in that sin, and we would find ultimately that we are not Peter, but we are Judas. And we will come to a horrible end. So we must have Peter's conviction. If that failing has happened, whatever it looked like, do not remain in it. Let the word of God bring conviction to you even now. Perhaps the Lord is bringing that to your mind. Right now, he's bringing his word to your mind. He's reminding you of your failure. That is a grace to you. He's bringing conviction. We know he brought it to Peter here in this passage. But second, if you're to have Peter's hope, you must have not only Peter's conviction, but Peter's repentance. Not only Peter's conviction, but Peter's repentance. Conviction comes to many people, and yet it's stillborn. Never comes to life. It comes, conviction comes, and yet people go on just in misery under that conviction, and they never go anywhere with it. If we're to have Peter's hope, we must have not only his conviction, but his repentance. You see, verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. And we know from the scriptures, because we know what ultimately happens, and indeed we know it's going to happen because Jesus has told us that he prayed for Peter. Prayed that Peter's faith would not ultimately fail. And he says to Peter, when you have turned, strengthen the brothers. So we know that Peter will repent, and in verse 62, we see it just in a few words here. He went out and wept bitterly. Here we see Peter's conviction, but also his repentance in these brief words. When the Lord brings conviction of sin in our lives, it is deeply painful. If we are truly believers, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then to be convicted of our sin is a deeply painful experience. Because for a Christian to be convicted of sin is not just to understand how bad something is that we've done. It's not just to understand that we deserve judgment or punishment on account of it. It's not just to understand how that sin has affected some other people in our lives, but Christian conviction is to understand our sin in the light of the holiness and beauty and love and glory and worthiness of God Almighty. And so conviction is deeply painful. But we see here Peter's repentance because he goes out and he weeps bitterly over his sin. And yet he does not weep as one who does not have hope. He does not weep as one who is sorrowful unto death, but sorrowful unto life. Peter sees the depth of his sin to deny his Lord in this moment. And he experiences the pain and the crushing weight of how deep and how heinous his sin was. And he weeps over it, but he weeps as a repenter, as one who is turning from that sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. To wait for the rest of the story of Peter till later on. But if we're to have Peter's hope, we must have Peter's conviction, and we must have Peter's repentance. But of course, conviction and repentance are worthless all by themselves. They're not an end in themselves. If we're to have Peter's hope, we must finally have Peter's Savior. We must have Peter's Savior. And that's what we see in the rest of this passage here this morning. First, in verse 63 and 64 and 65, we see Peter's Savior being mocked, being beaten. We see the beginnings of the fulfillment of that great prophecy in Isaiah that by his stripes, by his wounds, we will be healed. We see the Savior willingly and freely going in to receive the mockings and to receive the beatings and to receive the blasphemies of wicked men for the sake of Peter's soul, for the sake of Peter's forgiveness, for the sake of Peter's redemption. You see, in Peter's failure, we see the fulfillment of the word of Jesus. Jesus proves himself, again, to be a true prophet. But what's even more striking in this passage is that in these three verses here, 63 to 65, we again see that though the enemy is arrayed against him, they cannot help but by their wicked actions fulfill his very word. You see what's happening in these few verses? They blindfold him and they keep asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" They're mocking him, saying, "If you were really a prophet, you could tell us who was hitting you, even though you're blindfolded." But what did Jesus say in chapter 18, verses 31 and 32? Chapter 18, taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, he'll be mocked, he'll be shamefully treated, and he'll be spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Do you see what's going on in this moment here, 63 to 65? He's blindfolded. He's beaten. He's mocked. And they think that they are showing that he is not a prophet. And by doing exactly that, they are actually showing that he is a prophet. Here's the reality that we see in those few verses. You can only ever confirm Jesus' words by your mocking. You might be here this morning as a mocker of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you've heard it all. And you continue to reject him. Perhaps not in this setting, but perhaps there's other settings wherein you more openly mock the Lord Jesus. Or perhaps simply you just quietly reject him, deny his lordship over your life. You refuse to acknowledge your own sinfulness and come to him. You can only confirm Jesus' words by your mocking, by your rejecting, by your scoffing, or even by your indifference to him. You can never negate them. There is no action that you can take in your life that will somehow falsify the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never stop his words. You can only fulfill them. We see that grotesquely illustrated for us in this passage. Jesus is the truth. That's Peter's Savior. Jesus is the truth. He is the true prophet. And even in their rejection of him and beating of him and abusing of him, they prove his words true. We must have Peter's Savior if we're to have Peter's hope. Silent and resolute, Jesus does what Peter would not do. Jesus maintains his integrity. He maintains his witness. He maintains his courage. He does not back down. We see in 66, to the end of the chapter, they begin questioning him. And again, they cannot but prove true the words of Jesus. The assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us." But of course, Jesus sees through everything that they're trying to do. There is no genuineness to this question, right? They come across as, well, just tell us. Like, if that's who you are, if you're the long-awaited, the anointed one, the deliverer, just tell us. And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." Jesus exposes these wicked men. They actually have no interest in his identity. They actually have no interest in answering that question. The only reason that they have assembled here is to condemn him no matter what. And so Jesus says, if I tell you that I am him, you're not going to believe me. And if I ask you to weigh in on all of the proofs that I have given in my life and in my ministry, everything from the message which I proclaim, the events surrounding my coming, my birth, all of my miracles, fulfilling the very word of God, you would not give an answer. You would not weigh in. You would not say whether or not those things demonstrate that I am who I say I am. But Jesus testifies to himself, "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Jesus alludes to two passages in his response here. The first one is Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstools. Jesus alludes to the authority which he will come into through his death and resurrection. From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God Almighty. But he also alludes to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we have this vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And where does he come? He comes to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him. He comes to the very throne of God, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus fulfills Psalm 110. Jesus fulfills Daniel 7:13. He is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Son of Man. He is indeed the Son of God. They see where Jesus is going with the language. And so verse 70 there, they say, so then, are you the Son of God? Now they connect in another psalm, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We must not just have Peter's conviction and Peter's repentance, but we must have Peter's Savior. The one who is enthroned at the right hand of God. The one who has come on the clouds to the Ancient of Days and has been given all dominion. All people will serve him. The one that has been set by God Almighty on his throne on Zion. The one of whom the Lord says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who is indeed the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And because he has, because he is who he says he is, Peter can in the darkest moment and after his longest and furthest fall know mercy, know grace, know that his Lord will receive him, will restore him. Would you come? Would you return to the Lord Jesus this morning? You do not need to wonder. If that is you, if you have fallen, if you have failed, you do not need to wonder. If I would, as I come under conviction, and as I turn in repentance, if I would come to the Lord Jesus, would he receive me? Would he restore me? Would he forgive me? You do not need to wonder the answer to that question because it's given to us in Holy Scripture. Come. Come. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not remain there in the sorrows of your failures. Do not remain there. Do not believe the lies of the evil one that it's the end of the road for you, that you might as well give up. No, turn this very moment, turn this very hour, turn to the Messiah. Turn to the Son of Man, the Son of God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will receive you. He will forgive you. He will restore you. And mercy of mercies, he will yet use you for the sake of his kingdom as you walk in humility, humble faith with him. So come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, those who have not yet known him, turn now to the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And Christian, in your failures and in your sins, do not walk away from him. Do not give in to your failures, but come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And stand in his righteousness. You see, Peter, on the last day when he stands before the Lord, we see his restoration and we see that he stood boldly before crowds and was faithful even unto death for the sake of the gospel. And when he stands before the Lord God Almighty to give an accounting of his life, as he stands before the judgment seat, he will not cite one single act of Christian courage as the basis upon which he will be received by the Father. He will not recall his sermon at the day of Pentecost. He will not recall the way in which he went to die a martyr. No, he will come and he will say, "My Lord was faithful under the mocking and the beatings. My Lord would not deny who he was, would not swerve from the word of God. My Lord was faithful. My Lord was courageous, and I stand clothed in his courage. And I am received on the basis of his work." And that is the reality for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And as we come to this meal,